It's good to be together again this morning. I have to say I really just enjoyed the Bible class that we had this morning and appreciated the way that Brian covered a very difficult text of Scripture in the book of Romans. And if you've studied Romans very much, you know that Romans is full of those kinds of texts. And I just appreciate the care and the carefulness and the study that went into that. And I hope that it was edifying and encouraging to you, as it was for me. I have to say I'm happy to be here together this morning. And I'm happy to be back in the pulpit this morning. I do stand before you as a servant of the Most High God. And I realize that when I stand here, my task is to accurately communicate God's will to you. And so I hope that I do that always with both the boldness and the humility that that requires. And I just want to say something today that I would say any week, no matter who's standing here, that I hope that you don't accept what I say from this pulpit just because I say it. Don't accept what you hear somebody say is the word of God without seeing it for yourself. And so what I want to encourage you to do is to evaluate whatever you hear in light of God's word. Because that's how we know what's true. That's how we can have confidence in what to believe. And that's how we can have purpose in the way that we live our lives. And so I hope you know that I don't just say that just to say that. I don't say that just emptily because I feel like I have to. But because I want you to be convinced that what you believe is God's word and it's the will of God. And with all of that being said, that I think is helpful to introduce what I hope to preach about this morning. And the title of this sermon is Make It Clear. Make It Clear. And this is a phrase that is used in Colossians chapter 4. And so before we just really get into it, why don't we go ahead and introduce this by looking at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Here, Paul is writing to the Colossian brethren, and he begins to wrap up this letter, and he says here in verse 2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." And so, again, as Paul wraps up this letter to the Colossians, one of the things that he wants to leave them with is this charge to be praying. And he says, you need to be watchful in prayer. And we've talked about that in recent weeks, just the importance of praying in a way where we are responding to the things that we're seeing in our lives and the things that are around us and the needs that are felt and present. But then Paul specifically prays that the Colossians would pray for him, and more specifically, that God would open a door. Now, when you think about the fact that Paul was writing this letter from prison, what kind of door do you think he might want to be opened? You know, if I was asking people to pray for me while I was in prison that God might open a door, the door that I might have on my mind is that that door of the prison cell might be opened up. That God would grant me some personal freedom. That God would allow me to go back to my life and have comfort. But that's not the kind of door that Paul is focused on. He's not as concerned for his own personal freedom or his personal comfort, but it was that more souls would be exposed to the power of the gospel. He wants a door to be opened for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Doesn't that tell you something about Paul's heart? Doesn't that say something about what it was that was most important to him? It reminds me of what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 9, where he said that he was bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. You remember when he stood in chains before Agrippa in the book of Acts? In Acts 26 and verse 28, Agrippa asked Paul, "Would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And you remember what Paul's answer was? He said in verse 29, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. And so Paul's whole life was consumed with a desire for others to know Christ just as he did, that the word would continue unfettered, unhindered, that it would reach more and more souls and transform more and more lives. And so here in Colossians 4, he wants a door to be opened, not for him, but for the word, to have the freedom to declare the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So the first thing that I want to deal with in this text is, what is the mystery of Christ? Because Paul says that's the thing that he wants to be clear. He wants the mystery of Christ to be clear. What is that? Well, in a word, that would be the gospel. But it's a phrase that's used a couple of times in the book of Colossians. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, he mentions this phrase in verse 26. But back up to verse 25. He says he wants to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here Paul identifies the mystery as being Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what the mystery is about. If you go down to chapter 2, he uses this phrase again. He uses the word mystery again in verses 2 and 3. Colossians 2 and verse 2, he prays that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in chapter 1, he says that the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In chapter 2, he says the mystery simply is Christ. And there are a million different ways in which that is true, that Christ is the mystery. He is the resolution of every storyline that the Bible gives us. He is the answer to every problem. He's the focal point of every picture that's painted. And so Paul says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if we go back to Colossians 4 and we see that Paul says he wants to make the mystery of Christ clear, what does he mean? Well, he wants all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge to be clear. He wants Christ in him to be clear. His mission is to let others see the gospel clearly in him. He doesn't want to get in the way of it. He doesn't want to obscure the message or make it blurry. He wants to stand behind the word, not in front of it. And I'll tell you, that is what will make evangelism effective, is when other people can see the gospel in us clearly. When we're not getting in the way of the message, when our words or our example or our character is not holding back that message being clearly broadcast to the world, that's when evangelism's effective, when other people can see Christ in you. Now, if you go on to verses 5 and 6, Paul goes on to say to the Colossians, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So as Paul has just said, I want you to pray for me that I can make the mystery clear as I ought to speak. He goes on to give the Colossians some instructions. And what do you think that he's doing? I think that what Paul's doing is he's telling the Colossians, this is how you can do what I'm trying to do. This is how you can make the mystery of Christ clear to the people around you, just like I'm trying to make the mystery of Christ clear to the people around me. And he gives them four different instructions, four ways that the Colossians can ensure that they're making the gospel clear. And those would be walking in wisdom, making the best use of the time, speaking graciously, and answering each person. And I believe that if we were to take the time to look at each one of those four things, we would see the power of them. And that's the intention this morning. Because Paul is saying, if you want to be effective at bringing people to Christ, These are the kinds of things that you've got to be doing. If these are four methods of making the gospel clear to outsiders, then the opposite would also be true. That if we're not doing these things, or if we're doing the opposite of these things, instead of making the mystery clear, we could actually obscure it. We could make it blurry. We could keep people from seeing the light of the glory of Christ. And so let's talk about each one of them, one by one. First thing he says is, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. The Greek word for wisdom in the New Testament is the word Sophia, like the name. That's why people named their daughters that. That's what it means. And it's the root word of words like sophistication and philosophy. It's the same word that is used to describe Jesus in Luke chapter 2. If you look in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, it talks about how Jesus grew in his life. And in Luke 2 and verse 40, it says, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And then down in verse 52, it uses the same word again. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So it's interesting that this is a word that's used to describe Jesus, that he was one that grew in wisdom in his life. And what's interesting about the word is that the closest synonym for wisdom is probably the word skill. In the Old Testament, the same word that is translated wisdom is actually sometimes translated as skill or skillfulness. This is really interesting to me, but if you look in Exodus chapter 28, in Exodus 28, we have an account of the people who created the different furnishings for the tabernacle and the ways that they did such intricate work. But in Exodus 28 and verse 2, it says, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. And so those people that used a certain talent or a certain ability to make those priestly garments, they were described as skillful. And it's the same word that's translated as wise. Wisdom is skillfulness. It's an acquired ability that we have. And so what does it mean to walk in wisdom toward outsiders? Well, it means that we need to interact with them skillfully. If we want to make the mystery of Christ clear to people that we interact with, it's going to take some sophistication. And I don't mean that, of course, in any kind of a worldly way. We're not talking about worldly wisdom here. We're not talking about trying to impress anybody with high class or high culture or things like that. But we can't be careless with our actions. We need to be careful and intentional. It's not the wisdom of the world, but it's the wisdom from above, right? James chapter 3 describes that wisdom in verses 17 and 18. When it says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I think the point for us is that if we say that we're following Christ, then people better be able to see Christ in us. They better be able to see that his character is what our character is becoming. That before anybody cares about what we have to say, we should realize that they're going to be acknowledging us by our actions. And so if we live in ways that might be selfish or rude or unkind or unloving or impatient, we shouldn't be surprised when nobody wants to hear what we have to say about Christ. They have to see him in us. We have to walk the walk before we can talk the talk. We need to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, like Paul writes in Titus 2 in verse 10. And so the way that we walk, the way that we live, the way that people see us acting can ultimately either make the mystery of Christ more clear to them, or it can make it more blurry. But the second thing that Paul says here to the Colossians is making the best use of the time. Literally, that phrase is redeeming the time. And some of your translations probably say that. And the idea is that time is a limited commodity, you know? Like, you've only got so much of it. So you better buy it up before it goes out of stock. You need to redeem it. You need to buy it up. Stock up on it. Ephesians 5 and verse 16 uses the same phrase, redeeming the time, but it also attaches another phrase, and it says, because the days are evil. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And I think the point there is that Paul wants us to realize that time is not always on our side. In fact, in a lot of ways, we're up against the clock. You know, when you're watching a football game and, you know, your team is a little bit behind and you're starting to see, like, there's still a window to win, but every second that that clock ticks down, that window gets smaller and smaller. That's the way that we need to think, that we're against the clock in this mission. The time is not on our side, and so we need to make the best use of what we have. You know, you can't go back and make a second first impression. You can't go back and change the way that you conducted yourself in the past. Every opportunity that passes is one less opportunity that you have for the future. That's a sobering thing to think about, isn't it? That every time an opportunity passes, it's an opportunity that you'll never get back, and now you have one less. But that's the way that we need to learn to think. I just want to say that I try to think about that every week when I stand in front of you. That I want to make sure that it's worth your time. That I'm saying things to you that are true and helpful and encouraging and convicting because I know that I only have so many opportunities. But shouldn't that be the way that we think in all of our interactions with each other? That every time we interact with each other, that's one less interaction that we're going to have. And especially when we consider the weight of the responsibility of making the gospel clear to people. When we interact with outsiders, every interaction we have is one less interaction that we have for the future. And so when you are in the break room at work, or when you are in the produce section of the grocery store, or when you are at soccer practice with other parents, those are all precious opportunities to let others see Christ in you, for you to make the mystery clear to people. So let's not waste them. And when we have an opportunity to talk to somebody about the gospel, we need to take it. Because the way we use our time is also a factor and whether or not we're making the gospel clear. But here's the third thing that Paul says. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. If I was to ask you what the definition of grace is, how would you answer that? You might say grace is unmerited favor. That's kind of like the normal definition that people say, right? And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Grace is unmerited favor. It's a gift that you don't deserve. And so when we talk about our speech being gracious, what does that mean? Well, it means that we treat people better than what they deserve. We speak in a way that's kind. The Greek word for grace is the word charis. And Thayer's Greek lexicon defines it as that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, goodwill, loving kindness, or favor. And notice that Paul goes on to give an analogy. He says, you need to let your speech always be gracious. And he paints a picture for us by saying, let it be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Well, it's important to realize that in the first century, salt was used both as a preservative and as a seasoning, right? And so if your speech is seasoned with salt, your speech needs to be wholesome speech. And it needs to be palatable speech. It needs to be speech that is pleasant. Now, does that mean that we can never, ever tell anybody anything they don't want to hear? Is that what that means? No, it doesn't. If so, Jesus didn't speak in this way, and John the Baptist didn't speak in this way, and Paul and the rest of the apostles didn't speak this way. It doesn't mean that we can never tell anybody anything that they don't want to hear. But doesn't it say something about the spirit with which we speak? Doesn't it say something about the intention behind saying what we say? We live in a culture that values people who just say it like it is, you know. Sometimes I hear people praise people for that quality, you know. I like that preacher, or I like that TV personality, or I like that politician, or I like whoever it is. I just like that guy because he just says it like it is. Okay. But is he gracious? Notice what Paul says here. Let your speech always be gracious. He doesn't just say, let your speech be gracious some of the time or most of the time. Let your speech be gracious all of the time. And I think what Paul is reminding the Colossians is that making the gospel clear to people doesn't happen just because of what you say, but it's also about how you say it. In other words, it's not enough to just say what's true. In Ephesians 4, in verse 15, Paul writes, speaking the truth in love is what makes us grow up in every way into Christ. Look over in Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 expresses the same sentiment in verses 23 and 24. Proverbs 16 and verse 23. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. You see that? He uses the phrase gracious words in verse 24. He compares them to honey and a honeycomb. But specifically what he says in verse 23 is the way this works is by adding judiciousness and persuasiveness to your words. Do you think that that would be some good things to keep in mind when we're talking to people about the gospel? Again, whether it's in your family or at work or among your friends or whatever setting that it might be, the way that you speak, if you were intentional about being judicious and persuasive, would that make a difference? I think that the practical outworkings of this would be that we would need to think before we speak. And that is sometimes much easier said than done, I know. But we need to think about the situation that we're speaking in. We need to think about the person that we're speaking to. We need to think about their background and their culture and their level of understanding. Is the setting appropriately private or public? Is this the right format for what I want to say to this person? And we need wisdom to make all of those decisions. But again, if we don't learn to speak graciously, we won't be making the gospel very clear to anybody. We might actually be obscuring it instead. But then the last thing, the fourth thing that Paul mentions here, is so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I think that that phrase has several implications to it. For one, if there are answers that we ought to give to people, then there are also answers that we ought not to give to people. And the answers that we ought to give to people are the truth of what God has revealed in his word, right? That's the only way that we know that something is true. It doesn't do anyone any good to make emphatic statements about our own thoughts or our own opinions or things like that, but we need to be saying exactly what God has said. That's the answers that we give. If you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul warns Timothy about people who don't keep this in mind. And he contrasts them with himself. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 5, he reminds Timothy, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." That's pretty sad. But you've probably all heard people like that at some point. People that clearly don't really understand a lot about what they're saying, but boy, are they eager to say it to you, you know? People who are not humble enough to say, "I'm not an expert on that, I need to study on that, I'm not sure about that," but have an opinion on everything all the time. And sometimes people with the least understanding are the ones who speak the most confidently. So Paul would warn us not to be like that. But there's another implication, I think, of answering each person. If we're supposed to be answering each person we talk to, then our words should be chosen to respond to the questions that they have. Rob likes to quote from The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. Number 5 is seek first to understand, then to be understood. I'll confess to you, I don't know what the other 6 are, but I know that one because Rob likes to mention it. But there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? Seek first to understand, then to be understood. We have to be listening to people in order to answer them. We have to be responding to the questions that they're asking to provide them with answers. I think you see the same thing in Paul's example. If you look over in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was going and speaking to people about the mystery of Christ, the gospel, in Acts 17, in verse 1, it says that when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. In verse 17, it says, he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And in chapter 18, in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Do you see a theme in the way that Paul talked to people about the gospel? He reasoned with them. He explained and proved and persuaded them about the truth of the gospel. That sounds to me like a two-way conversation. And I'm not saying that there aren't universal truths that everybody needs to hear, that there aren't things that we just need to make it our mission to say, "I think you need to hear this." But I am saying that effective communication involves listening and responding. Sometimes I think that we can obscure the gospel by trying to hurriedly shove some teaching down somebody's throat when they're not ready for it, when they're not asking about it. You know, somebody comes to you and says, "You know, I don't know, how does the Holy Spirit work today?" Or they say, "What do you think happens to us when we die?" Or they say, "How can we know that the Bible is God's word?" And instead of responding to those questions, we want to say, like, "Well, have you been baptized?" And we start there. Certainly, we need to talk to people about being baptized into Christ. But sometimes we need to take the time to answer the questions that they're asking before we tell them what they need to do. I'm afraid that sometimes we obscure the gospel by just being too tone deaf. Sometimes there are people that are concerned about things that they're seeing and feeling in their lives and the world around them. And instead of making fun of them or belittling them or speaking about those things as if we don't care, What we have is an opportunity to show them how the gospel is the answer to the deep questions of life that they're asking. And so here's my point. That as Paul talks about what was closest to him and what was most important and weighed the most heavily on his heart, and as he encouraged the Colossians to be intentional in the way that they interacted with the people around them, that what this reveals to us is that our entire purpose on this planet is to make the gospel clear to the people around us. And I want to encourage us not to forget that. It breaks my heart when I see Christians whose choices make the message blurry. And so let's be people who make the message clear. Don't stand in front of the word. Don't obscure the word. Stand behind it, lift it up, exalt it, and glorify it, and live it. Let's be people who walk in wisdom toward outsiders, who make the most of our time, who let our speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, and who are dedicated to answering each person as we ought to. And I want to ask that you will pray for me, that I may make the mystery of Christ clear, which is how I ought to speak. And I'll be praying for you too. And let's help others see the beauty of the God who we serve. That's our mission, and that's our purpose. There might be somebody here this morning who needs to respond to the gospel. And I hope that you being with us has been a time for you to reflect on your soul and your relationship with God. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to dedicate your life to following him and joining in his mission, then you ought to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can be raised and to walk that new life. There might be somebody here that has some sin that you want to repent of. I want to encourage you to repent of that however you need to. That might be a private thing. That might be something that you go to somebody here and you say, hey, I need some help. Can we talk about this? Can we pray about this together? But it might be something that you want to make public. It might be something that you want to ask for this whole church to be praying for you about. But if there's anything that we can do to help each other in our walk with Christ, we want to make sure that we all know we have that opportunity before we leave. And if you want to make any needs known, please come to the front. Let us know how we can help while we stand together and sing.